So we have been talking the last few times that we've been together about the, about the kingdom that we are a part of, and that Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and it's a completely unique kingdom. It's not like any other. It's not anything that we came into being able to compare it with anything else. New rules, new expectations. Personally, I like lists. Because if I have lists, then I know exactly how I am doing. So, in the Old Testament, there were lists of do's, and there were big, big lists of don'ts. Well, see, if I had lists, then at the end of each week, I could say, okay, over on the don't do list, I did 5 of the don't do's. Then over here on the do list, now did you notice I did the positive on this side? They said, we're not going to sit here anymore if we keep being the... And so the do list, hey, I did 8 of the 10 this week. So if I compare that with last week, is it better or worse? See, I like that, but that Jesus said it's not about that. That was the old covenant. The old covenant was do and do not. The new covenant is all about relationship. So then I have to think about, so then how do I evaluate relationship? Well, how do you evaluate any of your other relationships? Am I closer to that person now than I was a year ago? Do I know them better? Do I know what makes them happy, what makes them sad, what they like, don't like? Do I know that in a deeper way than I did a year ago? Do I feel closer to them or more distant? See, those things aren't as easy to evaluate. And so we sometimes just keep going exactly the way we are because we don't have this list. But in this new kingdom, Jesus said it's all about relationship. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So last time, the Lord prompted me to have us dwell on identity because you can't love others if you don't love yourself. And so we talked about who we are in the kingdom. And we talked about that we're sons and we're daughters. And it's not about what others have said to us or even are presently saying. And it's not about what we say about ourselves. Our true identity came when He said, you are marvelously and wonderfully made, and I know the plans I have for you. And when did that happen? He said that happened when you were being knit in your mother's womb. So way back then, He looked and He said, okay, there's little Mike Deal. And little Mike Deal is going to grow up to be big Mike Deal, and he's going to be a worshiper. So the Lord called out His identity even then, and then Mike's part was to discover that, our part was to encourage that, and then His leadership to plug Him into that. Okay? So identify that, encourage that, and get plugged into that. So that's the adventure we're all on, to discover when God saw us when we were teeny tiny and said, that's what I want that person to be, discover that, encourage each other in that, and then that's a part that you have in the body, whether that looks like an ear or a nose or a hand or an elbow or a knee or a feet. Got it? Okay. So we ended last week by talking about the differences between the two covenants, and there's books and books written about that. We just hit 4 points. So I'm not even going to review the old covenant, but we're going to look at these 4 points of the new covenant as our launching place today. And it's all based around the idea that we are invited, expected, and welcome. Yes, Pastor Steve, you've been saying that over and over. Okay, but I want you to get it. And if I feel in my spirit that I want you to get it, then I believe that's because God wants us. It's much easier because of situations we've been through and the way that the world kingdom operates, for us to think, I'm not too sure God's happy with me right now. Maybe I'm not expected and invited and welcome. So I want you to get that. That you understand that He's invited you, and when He sent out the invitation, He did it expecting you. Okay? Aiden had a birthday party here yesterday, and I think he invited 6 friends, and he invited them expecting them all to come. Only 2 could, and then the rest of his family was there. But isn't that true? When you send out an invitation, you expect the person to respond and come. And then when they come, you go, oh, you showed up. Really? Then why do we think that? Oh, I can't go into God's presence because I'm not sure He's going to welcome me. Well, He invited you, and He's expecting you. So when you show up, He goes, hey, there's Bob. He came. Woo! Okay? Amen, amen, amen. All right. So 3 things in the new covenant. And for each one, you so enjoyed participating a couple weeks ago. For each one, we're going to say something different. So you have to really be paying attention because it's not the same thing. Okay? It's close, but it's not the same thing. First thing is, let us draw near with confidence. Confidence. Because we're invited, expected, and welcome. Got it? To the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy. Oh, wait a minute. Mercy? I thought maybe when I showed up, He was going to tell me everything I did wrong. That's not what mercy is. And find grace. And I thought He was going to tell me what I better start doing better. That's not what grace is. To help in time of need. Okay, now I'll say it and then we'll say it together. That sounds inviting. Ready? That sounds inviting. Yay. Second thing. We have a better hope that was introduced through Jesus that we can draw near to God because Jesus became the guarantor of a better covenant. And He completely saves those who draw near to God through Him. This time, that's out. No, it's something completely different, remember? So you have to wait for the cue. Woo! Okay. I know, you were ready, and that's exciting. Okay, so this time it's because it's a better covenant, a better hope, a better guarantor. That sounds better. Ready? That sounds better. Yes. You're getting it. All right, 3. Jesus told us that when He returned to heaven from earth after His death and resurrection, that He would send the Holy Spirit and that we would become dwelling places for that Holy Spirit. Not coming and going, but being in us and with us. So the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is always there, right beside us, and He's actually even in us. Right? Don't say anything this time. All right. So now this time, that was good. Encouraging. Encouraging. Right? Doesn't that sound encouraging? There we go. All right. That sounds encouraging. All right. I got so caught up with picking on Pastor Kurt that I forgot my phrase. All right, the 4th and last one of the new covenant. In this new relationship with God, we are encouraged to come to Him as worshipers. Jesus said, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who worship Him. So when we come in Sunday morning, we think sometimes about worship being what we can get out of it. Like if I get close to God, I'll feel encouraged and I'll feel good. But He is actually looking and expecting us to come into His presence through worship. He wants us to get to know Him better. Remember, it's all about relationship, and relationship is based on present. Like, I can't get to know Max better if I don't occasionally go over there and sit down and chat, right? You get to know each other by spending time with them. All right. You okay? You need a drink? A Halls? Anything? I've pulled over there. Just want to make sure you're okay. That sounds exciting. You ready? That sounds exciting. All right. So we're going to make a little shift now. We're still talking about relationship. We're still talking about presence. But I'm going to leave the idea of this is what's different between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're going to go back to spending a little time looking about what this looks like in this new kingdom. So we pray in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth. And where are we? On earth, even as it is in heaven. So we're saying the things that are true up there where you are, we want them to be true here. Right? So we get a snapshot in a couple places in Scripture of what that is like. And the Father is expecting us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let's just look at this snapshot real quick. Then I looked, and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000s of 10,000s, thousands and thousands. That's a lot. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing. Are we one of those? We a created thing? Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea. And all things I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So I want to take us on a little journey today by using David and talking about how he grew in his relationship with the Lord. So if it's all about relationship, and relationship comes from spending time with people, and one of the ways we spend time with Him is through worship, then let's look at that a little bit. So that's where we're going. Today, the title of the message would be Presence Through Relationship, or Relationship Deepened Via Worship, or that whole idea that it's not just reading about or hearing about, but actually spending time with Him. So I want us to start by thinking about David. So David is the seventh of seven sons, the very little runty guy. And in that society, I've shared with you before that each son by age is given a little more responsibility, a little more is expected of them, and a little more is given to them. So his eldest brother would have had the biggest responsibility in their family, and the most would be expected of him. So by the time you get down to 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, there wasn't much given to him, and there wasn't much expected out of him. So they said, well, he's the youngest. He gets to do the worst job. He can live with the sheep. Yay. Spend all day out there in the heat with the sheep. Smell like the sheep. Eat with the sheep. And in the winter, he gets to stay outside with them and protect them during the night. Oh, yay, who wants to volunteer to be a shepherd? Woo! So David's out there, and we all can choose how we respond to what we are given. Two people can be given the identical things and respond completely different. David chose to better himself and his relationship with the Lord while he was doing something as mundane as getting a bunch of sheep to go where he wanted them to go, even though they didn't want to go there, and drink water where the water was, and not get themselves filthy, and stay away from where you're going to get eaten, and the good grass is not over there, that's weeds, the good grass is over here. And so we know some things from his life. We know that he obviously practiced his target shooting. So while he was there, instead of just being bored and complaining about, I'm so bored, that he picked up stones in a sling and he just practiced. Okay? I think I can hit that 2 foot wide thing over there. And then he says, you know, I think I can hit that oak tree. Now I think I can hit that little artificial plant above Kay's head back there. You ready, Kay? Duck! And so he learned skills that helped him doing his very mundane job. Why? Well, we know that he learned how to use his staff and he learned how to use his sling. How do we know that? Because a couple years later, so it's believed he was probably 14, 15. And so a couple years later, he shows up in a battle. Remember that? And he says, well, when I was taking care of the sheep and a lion came out and grabbed one of the sheep, I struck the lion and saved the sheep. So he got out his staff and he looked at that lion and he went, whack, 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 give up the sheep. Whack, whack, whack. You know, to be able to do that, you better know that God is with you, or you're going to be somebody's lunch, right? So we know somewhere they're just doing his mundane, everyday job, he learned that God was with him. And then he said, when a bear came out of the woods and grabbed one of them, I took the sheep back and punched the bear and rescued the sheep. Yeah. It says he pulled his beard. And so grab hold of Randy's fuzz there. And kapow! You let that sheep go. And he rescued the sheep. Really? Welcome, Pastor Adam. You fight any bears or lions lately? Just your fellow workers, right? Ew. Ew. All right. Okay. So the first one I want to start with, we're going to look at a couple psalms. I think there's maybe five of them we're going to look at a couple verses out of, so that you know that I actually didn't just make all that up. But one of the first things he did is he's out there at night, just he and the sheep. That night there's no bears and no lions, so it's boring. So he's just sitting there. And he's looking up at the sky and he's contemplating God. Any of you ever done that? Probably most of you that hunt and fish and camp, sit around your campfire and you look up and think, who created all of that? And how did it all stay organized? And so there you start to realize how big your God actually is. Because sometimes we make God as small as our regular lives. And he's really as big as the whole universe. All right. So how I'm going to find out where I am in my notes, I don't know. All right. Psalm 8. This is about deepening your relationship with God by spending time with him. And this is short. So I'm going to do the whole thing for you. O Lord, our Lord, So David's sitting out in his field. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sometimes we need to just have times of quiet when we can contemplate how big God is. So then we see that as he spends time with God, that relationship deepens. Just three verses from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Oh, no, wait a minute. Something changed there, didn't it? It's no longer him just sitting thinking about God. He's actually talked to God and God's answered it. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord occasionally, continually. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Ah, when I attacked that lion, when I attacked that bear, he was right there with me. It was his strength that allowed me to do that. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. You make known to me the path of life. Ah, now look what he found. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forever. So he discovered that he actually got joy out of his relationship with the Lord. Okay? As we get to know him better, we discover that as well. Psalm 23. Most of you probably have this memorized, but I want you to just pause and think about the fact that this is a shepherd who took care of sheep, who realized that God takes care of us the same way he takes care of sheep. So he fed the sheep, he watered the sheep, he led the sheep, he protected the sheep. So when he's saying this, he isn't just imagining something he has no idea what he's talking about. He actually did these things for the sheep. And he learned, you know what, God? You do the same thing to us that I do to the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. So here he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, not dry barren lands. Not where there isn't food to eat. He leads me beside still waters. Pure waters. Waters that are refreshing and good for me. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Not where I would be harmed or where things would harm me. For his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay? They bring comfort just like his rod and staff bring comfort to the sheep. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning. Forever. Forever. Last one, Psalm 27. So David is telling us that he knows God tenderly cares about us, and that because of that, he wants to spend time with him always. He wants to remain in his presence. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light when I'm in darkness, my salvation when I'm in need. Whom shall I fear? 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I will go after, that I can occasionally come into his presence. No, Trish, you're smiling. You didn't like that translation? You don't. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. See, it's all about relationship. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To see somebody's beauty, you have to be pretty close. So that isn't me sitting here at church, me sitting in my room, talking to God way up there in heaven, and he's so far up above the clouds, he's blurry, and hopefully he's up there somewhere. This is like right there in his face. Okay? To meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So David not only had a close relationship with the Lord, but he knew that a large part of that relationship was praise and worship. And we know the high priority that was in his life because he wrote most of the Psalms. Not all of them, but most of them. And depending on your translation, it will actually say, like before Psalm 27, 28, 29, it says a Psalm of David. Psalm means song. So that means when he was out taking care of the sheep, he was writing songs of praise and worship to God. And he continued to do that throughout his life. So his relationship with God kept getting deeper and deeper. We know what happened with Goliath. You know, he said, well, God's with me when I face the lion and the bear. And don't we serve a big God? Where did he learn that? We just found out where he learned that. So how can that Philistine scare all you guys just by his height? Because my God's bigger than that giant. And they didn't like that because basically what he was saying is apparently your God isn't because you're all afraid to go out against the giant. So we know then he did something that he learned and practiced in the mundane. He threw a sling. God helped him with his aim and his strength because he just said, Lord is my strength. And the stone went in and the giant came down. So then we know, trying to make a really, really, really long story short, okay, so I'm skipping all kinds of things, that Samuel came to his father's house because God said to Samuel, I've taken my anointing and favor off of Saul because he's been disobedient and not doing what I've asked him to do as king, and I've chosen somebody else. So Samuel says, okay, let's get this done. And he goes to Samuel's house, and Samuel starts bringing in the sons. So you know this story as well. Remember what I said? You always assume son number one is going to get the most responsibility, most expected of him, and he's to receive the highest place of honor. They go through 6 sons. Everyone comes in, tall, handsome, really built guys. Yep, because that's how Saul was described. So that has to be the one. Not 7, not six, not five, not four, not three, not two. And then there's no more sons waiting to come in. Samuel goes, did I hear God right? You know, God sent me here. He said I was going to anoint the next king. And he says to David's father, is this it? This is all the sons you have? And he says, oh, that's that kid out there taking care of the sheep that stinks and we don't hardly ever see him because he lives out there with them. And as soon as he walks in the door, God said, you saw him one way, I saw him another way. You see what we're talking about again? We're talking about identity. His parents, his brothers, the community, the culture, the entire nation saw him as unworthy to have anything of value given to him. He just took care of the sheep. And God said, no, you look at the outside, I look at the heart. I know what's been happening out there in that field. He's been talking to me, considering me, trusting me, finding out that I'm a big God, finding out that I never leave him. He's found joy in my presence. He's found strength in my presence. That's the case. Now, it would be 10 more sermons to get you to him becoming king, because it was not an easy journey. And sometimes it is not an easy journey for us to get from where God finds us to where he wants us to be. And many times along that way, David could have given up. This week I've read the entire story over again. And all that he went through. Absolutely an amazing story. All the trials and things he had to go through. So I'm jumping way down now. Years down the road. Because God called him as king. But he wasn't stepping into that yet. He had some preparation. And the nation had to recognize him for what God had called him for. So now he is king. And he realizes that the presence of God, because remember this was still Old Covenant, the presence of God was over there in that other city with the Ark of the Covenant. And that he had learned he could worship God wherever he was, but nobody else believed that. They all thought if they wanted to worship God, if they wanted to come into God's presence, they had to travel to Harrisburg, and go into that place where the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was, visit with God, and then come home. And so he said, I want them to enjoy God's presence as much as I do and as freely as I do. So we're going to bring the Ark to Newville. So he made a mistake. He forgot to research how you're supposed to do that. So he had some problems. So he reconsiders because they had the Ark coming on the way and it fell off the cart in Carlisle. And because of what happened when it fell off the cart, which is another story, he said, we'll just leave it in Carlisle for now. So he comes back to Newville and all of the people that went with him to bring it come back to Newville. And so he starts to hear everything that happened at that Snyder's house in Carlisle, they plant two carrot plants, two tomato plants, and they get bushels of tomatoes. What's with them? You know, there's sheep in the backyard. They had three. Now there's 30. I mean, these things just keep having babies, and every baby lives, and, you know, every sheep, instead of having two, have 12. What's with them? And so he keeps, So David hears about this and he goes, that's right. Where the presence of God is, there's favor. And so not only do I want the presence of God here in Newville, I want the favor of God. Let's find out how we do this. And what they had done wrong was they were trying to transport the glory of God on a wagon pulled by beasts of burden. And God's presence is always supposed to be carried on the shoulders of men and women. So he goes, okay. So he got a group of people and they put poles through the rings. Oh, that's why there were rings there. And they put the poles on their shoulders. And it says the people came in leaping and dancing and praising God because God's presence and favor was coming in. And his wife was in the palace and she's watching and she sees this parade and she's not on the same wavelength as her husband. And she goes, just look at him out there. He's dancing and leaping. And he has, that you wear robes, okay? And people can see his underwears as my, you know. And he says, you know, really, wife, if I want to dance like that before God, I'm going to dance like that before God. And God wasn't happy with her. And so he had some things to say to her, which is another sermon. See, I have all kinds of sermons. And so they bring this ark to Newville. David does something very New Covenant. Remember in the Old Covenant, you needed to keep your distance from God? Well, he had such a closeness with God, and he desired other people to have that closeness so much that instead of hiding the Ark of the Covenant away in a temple behind all these layers of curtains that nobody could get through, he set up a tent. So I want you to picture the kind of a tent you'd set up if you were having a wedding in your backyard. Okay, a white tent with curtains all around. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and he had gotten all the priests together, all the people that had worked in the temple, and he said, I want you to set up worship and praise before the Ark 24/7. So it's not just occasionally traveling to Harrisburg to pay your respects, but this is worship and praise 24/7. Never anything like that before. Never anything since until Jesus. Because Jesus split the curtain and we now all have that access. So the people there in the city of Jerusalem got to hear praise and worship 24/7. You couldn't sleep at night. You go up on your roof. Yep, over there's that tent of David. And yes, they're worshiping and praising. You wake up in the morning, you're thinking, oh, another day. I hope today is not a bad day. You walk out, go to work, you hear worship and praise. Worship and praise. This all started where? This started with little David out in the field building his relationship